In Romans chapter 12, our passage is verses 9 through 21. So the passage we'll be reading responsively this morning is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let's all read together on that ninth verse and then every other verse with me down through verse number 21 here this morning, Romans chapter 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
As I said earlier, I really struggled with the messages I have prepared today, not in preparation of them, but in which one to bring when. And this morning, as I was going back over what I was going to bring today, I really seriously thought about bringing tonight's message this morning and this morning's message tonight, but then I thought, no, doesn't matter. It's just going to work either way, and I believe the Lord's in it. I want to bring a message today simply entitled, Bless and Curse Not. Bless and Curse Not. If indeed we are to experience revival in our hearts, and listen, we need revival in our hearts. I don't care who you are. We need revival in our hearts. Every one of us has got a dead spot right now on our batteries. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And this week I had a thing at home that the batteries decided to die, all four of them at the same time. I did the usual trick that guys do because they don't want to change batteries. You take them out and warm them up and put them back in. It lasted for one function, and then they were dead again. But every one of us have batteries with a dead spot today. But if we're going to have revival in our hearts like we ought to, our lives need to be changed for the good and for the glory of God. And it's partly what revival does, to be brought to life again. Revival is not getting people saved. Salvation is a byproduct of revival in our hearts. Revival is for believers, for Christians. Evangelistic meetings are not revivals. Evangelistic meetings are for getting the lost saved or getting people trained in being a witness for the Lord. Well, because of the change in our behavior, because of the revival that can come, there's most definitely going to be some friction that is caused. Anytime you want to go forward, there's always somebody want to push back. Anytime you want to do something, there's somebody that's going to boo-hoo you or whatever it might be. And they're out there, and these individuals may set themselves in array against the changes that God brings about in our lives. People don't like change, even if it's good change. We might say amen, and we might say we like that, and we might say that we want that, but for many people, they don't really mean that. And I say that honestly. I've been in the ministry for many, many years now. I think I know wherein and whereof I speak. I don't speak off the cuff, and I don't speak out of a lack of experience. The New Oxford American Dictionary defines an enemy as one, a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something, a thing that harms or weakens something else. And when you have changes come about in your life, there are going to be those who set themselves in array against you. One example out of my life, when I started going to church as a teenager regularly, as you know, I was saved at 8. But we dropped out of church for a long time. My dad's work schedule changed, and my mom didn't want to go anywhere without my dad. My dad got saved the same night that I did. My dad, my brother, and I all got baptized at the same time, April the 5th, 1964. And my dad's work schedule changed. He could not go to church. Mom did not want to go without him, which meant that we did not go either. But as a teenager, I started back at the age of 15. And I remember one individual looked at me square in the eyes and he said, "You simply go to church too much." That was pretty discouraging to me at that time. You go to church too much? Somebody might think you're a fanatic. Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't mind being called a fanatic for Jesus. That bothered me one little bit. But as a teenager, that was kind of hurtful. You go to church. Did it change you? No, not at all. I went again. I was there Sunday morning Sunday school, there Sunday morning church, there Sunday night youth group on Sunday night, there on Wednesday night prayer meeting, youth activities and all that. Just stayed involved, and I'm glad that I did, and I thank the Lord for that. But there's always going to be a boo bird that is against any good things that happen in your life. So how should we respond to people? Listen, right now, you don't have to turn your radio on or turn the television on or open up a newspaper if they still have those or anything else. You don't have to look very far. And there's a lot of hatred out there right now. A lot of hatred. And I try not to read it, but every now and then I will scan something with my eyes that comes across right now with all that has happened in the last 2 weeks. So much hatred, so much vitriol that has been exploded into our society right now. Not just because of the assassination, not just because of a conservative group. But I'm here to tell you, people just out there slinging guns and rocks and everything else and killing people and driving their cars through crowds of people. There's just so much. And you know, as independent Bible-believing Christians, they are going to have things against you. It doesn't take long. How are you going to respond to all that? You know, the Bible gives us directions of exactly how we should. We just read a moment ago out of Romans, and we're going to be in a moment back in Romans again. And the truth of the matter is, with all that's going on, and there's a lot of it out there, we can't deny that. It's everywhere. We better be prepared. And so I guess this morning is not a revival sermon. It's not an evangelistic sermon. I think it's an instructional sermon. Because every now and then, it's like Brother Penn says, a pastor is supposed to be apt to teach. He says that means you're apt to do it. So I guess that means I'm apt to do it this morning. But what does the Bible say about that? Are we to in turn be adversarial? Or what are we to do? Let's look at what the Bible says. Number one, if you're taking notes, and if you are taking notes, bless your heart, and in your bulletin there's a note page you can write on, and you can take them, or you can write them down and cross-reference in your Bible, as a lot of people do. You write the point down in your Bible and point number one, and then put a cross-reference to where the next point is. Number one, we should not retaliate against them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, I want you to see, I'm going to go to three different verses in Romans chapter 12. First of all, verse 14, it says, "Bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not." There's the sermon title. Bless and curse not. And it's not talking about using foul language, though I believe sometimes that's involved. It's talking about pronouncing curses on people, or wishing worst on them, or whatever it might, "Oh, you'll get yours," or whatever it might be. And then Romans 12, 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." And then, of course, Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." That's interesting. "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, before I go any further, I want to remind you about the beginning of Romans 12. If you got your eyes, scan up to verses 1 and 2. He had just given 11 chapters of God's mercies. He had just given 11 chapters of the painstaking detail and sacrifice he went through to save every one of our sorry souls. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, all of you know the rule. When you find therefore, what are you supposed to do? Find out what it's there for. Therefore is there for chapters 1 through 11. Because of what God has done for you, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Chapters 1 through 11. Everything has a context. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by those mercies mentioned in chapters 1 through 11, what you're supposed to do now, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let me just say it again, that's not speaking of three wills of God. Those three words describe one thing, the will of God. It is good, acceptable, and perfect. You hear people say, well, I missed God's perfect will, so I guess I'm in God's acceptable will. Or they'll say, good, acceptable, and perfect. You don't ever hear anybody say they're in God's good will, unless that's where they shop. Those three words describe one thing, the will of God. Whatever that is in your life right now, as you go down chapter 12, you find these instructions. And these instructions are there to help us getting along with others that are going to give us problems. This is God's business, not ours. We have to understand that. You see, do not retaliate. That's God's business. Did you see what he said? Vengeance is mine. That belongs to him. And so therefore the Christian whose actions are to get even will never find satisfaction in doing so. Ever. It just doesn't work that way. And if someone does something to you that is wrong, don't retaliate with vengeance, but let God handle it. God's better at it than you are and better at it than I am. Though our nature is to help God out. That's my nature. Anybody willing to admit that this morning besides me? Yeah, that's us. God can do a much better job of getting even, if you want to label it that, then any of us can anyway. So that's the first instruction that I give you. Because as I said, right now we're living in a time where you call yourself a born-again believer, you're put into a class of people that are got a target on you because you are a Bible-believing, born-again, on your way to heaven, blood-washed believer. Number two, we're to love them. That's maybe the hardest thing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, you have your Bibles there. Or I'm not gonna wait for you to get there. You can write it down and reference it later. But listen carefully. It says in Matthew 5, 43 through 44, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The Lord Jesus is the perfect example of this truth. He loved us when we did not love him back, and he loved us when we weren't worth loving, and we were very unloving. Everything that he endured because he loves us in spite of ourselves. He didn't look and see if somebody was worthy or not. The Bible says God so loved the world, that includes all of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All that he endured because he loved us in spite of ourselves. And he was falsely accused, he was beaten, he was despised, he was forsaken, and yet he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a great love he has for us. And all God's people said, amen. But we're to be like him and love even those who have chosen to be adversarial or our enemies. That's what we're supposed to do. That's difficult. Can I just confess that to you? That's hard to do. But it's not impossible. And I know it's not impossible because Jesus said you can do it. Can't do it alone. You have to have His help. Love should be caused by the condition of the heart and not by the attributes of the one whom we should love. It's your responsibility to love, not to respond or react to the way that they live or don't live, like or don't like, love or don't love. You see, God does not love us because of what we are, and He doesn't love us because of what we do. You know what? You know why He loves us? It's because of who He is. That's just it. I read a verse in Psalm 119, it's verse 68. You ought to mark it down one of these days. You know, there's a real popular phrase going around today, which I like, but I think it's becoming overused now by so many. It's almost become trite, even though it's true. And that is, God is good all the time. Well, we all believe that, don't we? Of course He's good all the time. But does that have a biblical base? I hear it on a regular basis, and it's almost become like a byword. I don't know if that's the proper way to say it. God is good all the time. But the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 68, it says that God is good and doeth good. End of report. That's just our God. He is good and doeth good. He is good because He is God. And He's not good to you because of who you are or what you are or what you do or what you haven't done or anything else. He simply loves us. And although our love may vary, there should be love there nonetheless. Our nature finds it difficult to love the unlovely as easily as we love the lovely. It's just our human nature. And we have a fallen human nature, something Jesus did not have. He had a human nature that was not fallen. We have a human nature that is fallen, you see. We cannot avoid having enemies, but we can avoid being an enemy. I'll say it again. We cannot avoid having enemies, but we can avoid being one, you see. If we are to love those who love us, then we are to love each other first. Let me give you two verses of Scripture. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be ye kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. And remember, Romans 12:10 was written after Romans 12:1-2. You see, Pastor, that's elementary. I want to keep it in context. This has to do with giving yourself as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical, the thing you ought to do service, you see. And then he says here, part of that is being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor preferring one another. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know what? That's a convicting statement. He says, God taught you this. And if I can add the part in perversion to it. He said, God taught you this. Now do it. Now do it. That's what you're supposed to do. So, first of all, we should not retaliate. Secondly, we ought to love them. Thirdly, we're to do good to them. We are to do good to them. Matthew 5, 43 and 44, once again, we were just there a moment ago, and as I went over my notes and I was looking, I said, man, I keep repeating this verse over and over again, but listen, this is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He said, ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and look at the next line, do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. There's a part of the passage that Brother Penn read a moment ago about heaping hot coals of fire on someone's head. You know, I think from that, we believers over the years have said, kill them with kindness, you know. That's not at all what it's teaching. And most of you know the history behind it, okay? I'm just going to repeat it to you. Someone's fire would go out in their home. They would bring the bowl that would hold the fire over to a neighbor's house that had their fire roaring, and they would ask if they could have the coals of fire so they can get their fire going in their home, and they would heap those hot coals into that bowl, and they would carry it on their heads back to their home and start their fire again. It has nothing to do with revenge. It has everything to do with caring for someone. Isn't that a beautiful picture that God put in the Bible? Oh, heaping hot coals on there, burn you, buddy. No, that's not at all what it is. Though I have to be honest and say that's what I want to do. And don't look at me with that holier-than-thou sanctimonious look. You want to do the same thing. I know you do. You see, we should never be kind for recognition or praise, but rather out of obedience to and love for the Lord. Kindness should come from us to those who may be unkind to us. Through the years, though I will not do it today, I've given you numerous illustrations for that. I hope you've listened. But to be kind to those who are not kind to you. We ought to fight hatred with love and selfishness with unselfishness and cursing with blessing and greed with generosity and unkindness with kindness and criticism with encouragement and bad with good. Be careful not to rejoice over someone's misfortune. That's another hard thing for us to do. For the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it." Yeah, the Lord's got good eyesight. "Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Interesting. That's one of those things where it says, God says, if you do this, I will not do that. And God's word is true, by the way. How many of you believe God's word is true? There you go, all of it. Word for word, kibbeh to kibbeh. And I even believe the kibbeh because it says Holy Bible. Amen. Well, the Bible does say that we are to bless and do good, Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with a bad attitude. Oh, wait a minute. I read that wrong. I'm sorry. I must have had a different version or something, but it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. Number four, we're to pray for them. Again, Matthew 5:44. Yeah, I keep on going back to the same little passage there, but it says a lot. There's a lot packed into this little passage. It really honestly is. It says in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Say, what am I supposed to pray? God, get them. Lord, make them have an accident. Lord, send them to the hospital with a broken arm or a broken leg or a broken nose or that they lose all their hair or something, you know. No, just pray for them. And the Bible here is talking about doing good and blessing. There's people on my prayer list that I pray for every single day that as far as I know, they are doing wrongly. But the first words out of my mouth are, "Dear Heavenly Father, bless them today. Bring them a blessing today that will get their attention. And Lord, do it for your honor and your glory and not for my benefit." See, we often want God to change somebody for us. You know, that's just not right. We ask God to change them for Him. Is anybody listening? I know you're thinking. I can see the little wheels turning. I can hear the noise out there. But we ask God to change somebody on our account. No. We ask God, I honestly do. I just gave you what, maybe I shouldn't have let you into my prayer closet, but that's exactly what I pray every day. And I've got a number of names that I pray for like that. Because if they change for me, the moment that I do something bad, they're going to change back. But if they change for God's glory, then that's going to be pretty much of a permanent thing, Lord willing. It's hard, by the way, to hate someone for whom you pray. That's my experience. I guess it's yours too. Is there someone who has chosen to be your enemy and you are having trouble keeping a right heart toward that individual? And when was the last time you prayed for that individual for God's glory and God's honor? Our Lord prayed for his enemies. He really honestly did. Number five, and lastly, we're to get into the Word of God. May I take you to a familiar passage that everybody in this room has memorized or at least know about it? Psalm 119, verse 165. Yep, you know it, don't you? Great peace have they which love thy law. What's the next two words? And nothing. There are areas where I am smart. There are areas where I'm not very smart. But I'll tell you this, I can read. And the word nothing means nothing. Look, and it says, nothing shall offend them. That little word offend, divide it in half, almost half. Off end. If you love the Word of God, there's nothing anybody can do that will cause you to topple. Nothing shall off end them. Nothing. Now, if you're a Bible believer, and I believe you are, or you wouldn't be here today. You're not here just taking up space on a pew. You're here because you're Bible believers and you love the Lord. The Psalm 119, verse 165 is very convicting when it says, great peace have they which love thy law. And of course, in the Old Testament, it's talking about the Pentateuch. It's not talking about the whole Bible because they didn't have the whole Bible back then. But it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and there's nothing in the entire world that can offend them if your love for the Bible is what it ought to be. I have a hard time with that. Am I the only one? I have a hard time with that. I believe it because God said it, and that settles it. All too often, we let those who treat us badly get to us, and we get angry and often get off-ended. And if we love God's Word and His truths that it teaches enough, no matter what someone else may do or say, we get us off-ended, you see. Word of God is the key to victory. We sang a scripture song. I picked it on purpose this morning for the last song just before the reading of, just the last song before the reading of God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34. Now listen to the words of it, and I'll show you what it teaches. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Now listen to the next verse. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. You know what the key to obedience is? Understanding. If you don't understand it, what are you going to do with it? Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it. So learn it so you can keep it. And then it says, give me understanding so that I can obey it. And there are so many things that we don't understand, and it's hard to obey what you don't understand. But Psalm 119, 33, and 34, I think is one of the strongest scripture songs that we have ever learned in this church. The Word of God is the key to victory, and when we get offended, we are really telling how little effect the Bible has on our lives. That is, if Psalm 119, verse 165 is true, and I know it's true. If I didn't believe it's true, I'd quit the ministry and get me an honest job. It's true. So, in reflecting on our response toward those who care little or nothing for us because of the fact that we are born-again people. And God puts a revival in our heart and our lives are changed and things are going the way that God's pleased with and somebody's going to raise their ugly head and try to put your fire out. Our response often is to retaliate, which is why the first point today was don't retaliate against them. But I think Brother Hiles wrote a poem a long time ago, which really has always spoken to me. It's called A Familiar Stone. It goes like this. I once retrieved an angry stone, still warm from resting in my hand, to boomerang it back to thee, a vengeful reprimand. I took retaliatory aim to even up the score. Then the rock I grimly held was one I'd seen before. Oh my, it had my fingerprint. Beloved, could it be that this same stone that came my way was one I hurled at thee? Hence, I'll not aim its point thy way, nor hurl it back to thee. I'll bury it and ask our God to forgive both thee and me. And we're living in a day and age of retaliatory Christianity. It's kind of sad to see, just to be honest with you. It really honestly is. I read something this week from an individual who claims to be born again, and I believe he is, as far as I know. I have no reason to doubt that. But so much vitriol came out of his pen, just could not believe it. But we're not all the same. We don't have to be like the rest of the world in that area, do we? No. God has given us some pretty clear instruction of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. Let's bow for prayer.